In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. For the next 4 weeks, I'm going to characterize the sermons. I'm not going to give all four sermons, but I'm going to characterize them as the cost of discipleship. Because in a way, you see, the Lord is not talking about the land when he's talking about the growth of vines and the ripeness and the fertility of the soil and all of the things that are available to man in the harvest after his labor. He's talking about man himself. When it says saturate her furrows and multiply her fruits, your furrows, have you ever seen a picture of a brain? Have you ever seen just a brain, a human brain? There are a lot of furrows. And when you think about saturating the furrows of your brain, if it were possible, to know then that what was going to arise from that, it says the crop springing up will rejoice in its drops. I don't know if trees, when they are heavy laden with fruit and bowing towards the ground, are happy, but we certainly are. When we see somebody who has grown in church and somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit, we rejoice. I know George loves to see his son AJ come to the altar. He's always taking pictures. I even saw Anton snap a shot of George and AJ because it was kind of like Wahad Sef, you know? George is real tall and AJ is real small, so Wahad Sef, right? But it's, you will bless the crown of the year because of your goodness, O Lord. Yes, you will bless us because of your goodness. You will fill us, not the land. You will fill us. We will change the land if that's necessary, and I'm going to talk to you about that exactly. If it's necessary, we will change the land. Have you seen the arid nature of Israel? What it has become since the Jews returned in only, what, 70 years? How long has it been? And you see all of the orchards, all of the groves of trees, and of course the buildings. And when people wish to express not the fear of God, as you find in Islam, you better bow down 7 times a day. You better submit. Because Islam does not mean love. Islam means submission. And if that's your mentality going towards your Savior, your Creator, it's not the same at all. It's not. It's like when water comes from the sky in such a torrent that it creates a flood and creates destruction. No, we're talking about the sprinkling of the earth. Your plains shall be filled with fatness. And you know the great fatness of any individual is seeing their children develop and be nurtured within the church, and later grow to the point where they themselves become nurturers, where they themselves bring the word to others and keep it in their homes. Now, this is a story in St. Luke, and you will hear the same thing next week in the Gospel of, what is it, Matthew or Luke? I'm looking right now. It's Matthew. No, let me see. Yeah, Matthew. It's about the generosity of God. And he's saying, I'm going to do all these things for you. But to have them continue, because he leads us, you know, I was in Cairo Alexandria. I was in Alexandria with the Bona Shinra Gatas from St. John's. And we were going around the Corniche, and we were in a carriage that was drawn by a donkey. And this poor donkey had this withered carrot in front of him. And then there was another carriage that pulled up next to us. And because I'm the kind of person that I am, I said, tell the driver that I will give him £5 if he beats the other carriage. So now me and Abuna Shenuda, you know, I guess the donkey was carrying about, you know, 450 pounds of flesh. We're rolling down the Corniche and we're yelling at the driver, or I'm yelling at the driver, go, go, go. And that poor donkey, he almost drove that donkey into the ground to get his 5 pounds. But at the end, I said, okay, it's enough. We won. Of course we won. I said, make sure the donkey gets the carrot. I want to see the donkey eat the carrot. And the guy looked kind of sad because that was going to be what he intended to use to cultivate the donkey's enthusiasm about continually pulling this thing. I said, no, give him to eat. You got your 5 pounds. Give him his just reward. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is knowingly going to people that in advance he realizes aren't going to listen to what he has to say. This is the sower who takes the seed and he throws it on the hard ground. He's so loving that he gives it to the people who he knows have no depth. You know, think about the times when you have left the church and were able to tell somebody else about the sermon. Think about that in detail. What did the priest say? What did he say? Did you sleep through it? Okay. So, the Lord is generous. And the priest is taught by his example to keep on talking even when people go to sleep. There was this old woman who sat in my service on Saturdays. Her name was Oma Ahmad. That wasn't her real name. Her name should have been Oma Harvey, because Harvey became Abuna Athanasius. And she would sit in the first row. And as soon as I would start to pray, her head would fall backwards and her mouth would open up as though she was trying to receive an apple from heaven. Now, I don't know what she got out of doing this, except it was a peaceful place for her to sleep. And maybe her home was not so peaceful. And maybe it was the sound of my voice that put her to sleep right away, because she couldn't stand it. So she said, I better knock myself out as soon as I'm possibly able to. Look, there are a lot of people that go to church and come away empty. And then the Lord threw some seeds also in a place where he knew that these people are really not concerned very much about church, but what about what they're going to do as soon as they leave church? These are the people that are... He's throwing seeds amongst thorns and thistles. And they're going to grow up and they're going to choke the wheat. Right? But the Lord does it anyway. He does it anyway. He is so kind and he knows in advance that this is bad. The hard ground is bad. The rocky ground is bad. Throwing it amongst the thorns and the thistles is bad. But I'm doing it because I love. I'm doing it because I care. And then there's the good ground. And you know, the good ground is always available. Now, if you look at it one way, someone is going to say, well, how do you expect God, if you gave me this hard ground, that I'm going to be other than you find me at the end, even after you've preached? Well, you see, the thing is that the Lord didn't give anybody hard ground. He didn't give anybody rocky ground. He didn't give anybody ground that's covered with thorns and thistles. He gave everybody good ground. That's your soul. Your soul is good ground. But if you don't take care of it, you know, the person who has the hard ground, they're like the dilettante that considers every form of philosophy. I've thought about this, I've thought about this. I've thought about Jainism. I've thought about being a Hebrew. I've thought about being a Zoroastrian. I've thought about being a Confucian. I've thought about being a Buddhist. I've thought about being a Muslim. I've thought about being a Jain. I've thought about being a Roman Catholic. But I really don't think I'm going to be any of those. Because I find objectionable things about all of them. I'm not going to be that. That's the hard ground. The rocky ground that has no depth. This is pretty complicated stuff. The Lord said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? Why is he speaking in parables? Why is he speaking in parables? And by the way, it's the dull-minded person who resents the parable. The witless person hates the parable. The ignorant person hates the parable. Why? Because the parable is a cause for you to cogitate, to meditate, to think. What is the meaning? If he just said it, right? As he said to the disciples, he said, I can say these things to you clearly because I already know the content of your heart. But I'm preaching to all of these people and they're all mixed together. And I can't throw a seed into someone's mouth that is of good soil and keep it out of the mouths of the people that have the hard soil, the rocky soil, or the soil that's filled with thistles. So I tell them a parable. Maybe they'll go home and think about it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? Is there anybody in this room that cannot hear me? Absolutely. There are so many people in this room that can't hear me. They just can't hear. They just don't understand. And that's what he's talking about. He who has ears to hear. Because when in Hebrew, when the word came to the people of Israel saying, Shema, Shema, it's the same thing as when your parents told you, Esma Kalem. It means, not did you hear what I'm saying. No, they know you heard. I raised my voice. Esma Kalem, your wallet. They heard my voice. But what was the intent of that phrase? It was to think about what was said. To think about what was said. To put the thing that was said into action. And once the action had taken place, to meditate on the result. That's what it means. It is a wheel that turns continuously. And in the mind of somebody that likes to think, who is not dull-witted, not uneducated. That's a fascinating prospect. And people have done that for years. How can the Jews, to this very day, be continuously going over the five books of Moses? They constitute just a fraction of what they call the Tanakh. The Tanakh is a word that's made up of the first consonants of the three forms of their scripture. The Ta, it comes from the Torah. The Nach, it comes from the prophets, and then the wisdom literature. So the Tanakh, but they concentrate on for centuries, right? Hundreds of years. How can they do that? Because their minds are agile. They start to think, what is the implication? Not what is the general implication. You know, when I see a stop sign when I'm driving out, I don't consider, I wonder if I should stop. Now, since I've been driving a long time, I know a whole bunch of Mexicans brought in the California stop, which means you slow down to about 20 miles an hour, look at the intersection, and then drive through as fast as you can. Mexicans did this. And it's not a racial thing to say. It's a demographic thing to say. And then they come to the corner and they just make a sweeping turn without stopping. Now, maybe you have decided, hey, yeah, that's a good way to go. I like that. I save time. I save gas. I say, where are my brakes? It was the most amazing thing in the world when I was in Egypt and we were driving on the road, the desert road from Alexandria to Cairo, and the cars would never have their lights on until you became about 100 yards away from the car that was opposing you in traffic, and then they turned on the brights on so that when you passed, you were blinded. Right at the time when you needed to see most clearly, they turned the lights on and blinded you. And why do they do that? Why do they leave the lights on? Because it costs money to replace the lights. And they're too stingy. They don't want to get new lights for their car. So we save the lights. Oh, save the lights. Don't have, you know? Yeah, that's right. Well, the same thing occurs here. You know, there are people who are not ever thinking about the implication of the thing to themselves. No, I always do. And it started when I was very young because I was in a performance situation. I played music. And you know, there was always a conductor at the top. And conductors are sometimes vicious people. Right, Anton? Anton's a conductor for those who are hearing this and don't know who Anton is. You know, they will stop the whole orchestra and point out somebody who made a mistake. Especially if you have something and you come in before your time. The whole place stops and everybody turns around and looks at you. And the conductor is pointing his baton at you. So I learned that things had a great meaning to me with regard to obeying exactly what was expected of me. Because I'm going to be the one that suffers if I don't. Now, if I go through that red light, as some people do, a car might hit me. I might be hurt, or somebody that I love in my car might be hurt. So I think about me. Think about the scriptures that God has written for all humanity at all times and in all places. It was written for you, and you change. Do you think you're smart? Think about when you were, if you're 20 years old or less, think about just 10 years ago. Think about what kind of a person you were 10 years ago. Just 10 years ago. And now, look at yourself and say, wow, I thought I knew a lot when I was 10. When I was taking classes, I got gold stars and I got 100% and I was doing really well. But you know what? As I look back on the homework that's been saved by my parents because they were proud of that grade, that it's nothing. It's right, because you've matured, you've grown, you've experienced, you've added, you have layers and layers and layers. Now you have to reread the scripture. You have to go back to it He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear for the first time the gospel. The very first time. Hear this today for the first time. Because you are not the same as when you heard it the last time. Maybe the change in you has not been that much, but it has been in much. Now, I'm going to leave some meat on the bone for Arsenius to talk about next week. So I'm not going to go into all of the implications, but it's the cost of discipleship. Do you want to be my disciple? It's written in the gospel that we just prayed. When he had said these things, it says he cried. Jesus cried. Why does it say cried? Does it mean he said boo-hoo? Was it a boo-hoo cry? No, it was not. It was, he shouted. He cried out. He wanted this heard more than any other thing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. The cost of discipleship is ongoing. I'm really proud of the fact that our festival was so thoroughly wonderful and creative, successful, right? But I'm a little sick to my stomach looking at the church today and seeing all the people who are missing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him spread that which he heard. Let that person become an evangelist. What is the point if, as it says, the furrows are saturated and the fruits are multiplied? The crop springing up will rejoice in its drops. It means the fruit hanging, the hanging fruit. And then the psalmist says, in the most prophetic voice possible, you will bless the crown of the year. You will bless the crown of the year. You will do it every day. We're preparing for what now in our church? We have the first 2 weeks of Hatur talking about this, and then we have the next 2 weeks. Well, I'm not going to jump ahead, but then comes Kiyak, the preparation for the reception of the most precious gift, the holy nativity of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Huh? No one gave you bad. No one gave you bad soil. No one gave you bad soil. If your soil is bad, start tilling the ground. If your soil is rocky, get a wheelbarrow, collect those rocks and throw them off to the side. If there are thorns, set your field afire. Burn it straight. It won't affect the soil. As a matter of fact, the carbon that goes into the soil will fructify the soil. The minerals that come from the devastation of the thorns and the thistles will help the soil. Then till it, water it, fertilize it, plant it, and just see if the prophecy of David doesn't come true in your life, that you will have more and more and more abundance. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.